Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds, and His ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape it if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And maybe even as I said that in the last session, you thought, yeah, we know that. It's a good foundation. It's a kind of sounds a bit old-fashioned, though. Is there more than just that God speaks through Jesus, through His word? And I bet you've asked that about the Christian life, because I think I said this at the start of the last session. We are a bit insecure, aren't we? Is what I experience of God the way it's meant to be? Is there more that I'm missing out on that other people have? Do you worry about that? I worry about that for me and for us as a church leader. I want you to have every experience and every kind of revelation and everything that God thinks will be good for your Christian life. So of course it's a slightly haunting question. Is there more? Is there something that we're missing that we should be presenting as how God speaks to us? And my aim in this session, I want us to be clear on a couple of terms. Cessationism and being a charismatic. And I'll explain what those both mean, and I'll say why I am both a cessationist and a charismatic, which sounds like the ultimate act of fence sitting, doesn't it? But I hope you'll see why I think that is a biblical thing to say. Don't worry, I'll explain the word when we C-E-S-S-A-S. It means that certain things have ceased. A cessationist thinks that certain things have ceased. Okay? Gosh, I didn't realise that was going to cause such an uproar. That little word. All right. Point one then. So over the page, God has spoken finally and fully in His Son. People talk about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that the Bible is sufficient to tell you everything about everything. So it's not like if you're trying to cook something, you say, oh, the Bible is sufficient. It's not like a recipe book for your, whatever you're trying to cook that evening. It's not a car manual. So saying the Bible is sufficient doesn't mean it has all of that information. It won't even tell you who to marry, that kind of thing. But it has all you need to be a Christian, to gain salvation, and to live a life that is pleasing to God. So Hebrews 1, which Josh rightly said we should read to our friend, this contrast in verse 1 and 2, it's a contrast of finality. So long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days is a kind of word of finality, isn't it? He has spoken to us by his Son. And another thing there that you can see is final is because verse 3 says, after making purifications for sins, he sat down. If I stop talking now and go and sit down, what are you going to assume?
Talk's finished.
Unlucky it's not, so I'm going to carry on talking. But yeah, sits down. It's finished. There's a finished work. And because Jesus has finished his work of salvation, it's like his word of salvation is finished as well, because he's done and said everything that needs to be said about it. So that's the contrast. Long ago, versus in these last days, many prophets, one son. And it's not that God took time to learn to communicate, we said earlier. It always was the plan that the prophets would build up to Jesus. And it is the case that we are in a better position than any of those Old Testament people at any stage in history. You might think it would be fun to have a prophet in front of you, but Jesus is a better, a more full and final word from God. And we'll only think that's exciting if we remember who he is. Did you spot the similarities in Hebrews 1 to John 1? This is partly revision from what we did earlier. Just have a look at, with your neighbour over that, scan that whole Hebrews 1. What reminds you of the introduction to John's gospel? All right, you spot any similarities? Shout them out. Just phrase, shout out phrases that ring John 1 bells.
He created the world.
Created the world, yep. Yeah. In the beginning, made everything.
The word.
Thank you. Brilliant. This is good.
The radiance of God and the exact imprint of his nature.
Yeah, brilliant. Okay. The word was with God and was God. Exact imprint of his nature.
He's the Son.
God speaks through him. He's the Son. He's shown God's glory. He's at the Father's side. Did you spot that one? He's being worshipped. He is God. Verse 8, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God. He says of the Son, your throne, O God. Okay? So the point here is that to be spoken to by the Son, this Son, that beats any other conversation that you could have with anybody else in the world ever. And the comparison here is to any message you could receive from angels. Might seem a bit weird to us. Probably isn't the biggest pastoral issue in your life that you're too tempted to listen to angels compared to listening to Jesus. But angels were a big thing back then, and in religion generally, they have been a big thing as messengers from God. Verse 7, they are his ministers. They're quite scary ministers when they turn up in the Bible. Everyone's always pretty scared of them. Not fluffy, chubby, kind of bunny figures in that sort of way. But they're nothing compared to Jesus. They don't uphold the universe by the word of their power. Angels won't rule the future. They're not God. So if an angel comes to visit you this evening, yeah, well done. Take a selfie. We all want to see it, all of that. But don't get too excited, because that is not as exciting as a visitation that you have had from God's Son. Okay? Could you please turn to, keep Hebrews 1 in front of you through this whole session, but 2 Peter 1 helps to reinforce that this idea of a final word from Jesus is not just the final word of salvation, but the final word for discipleship and the Christian life as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. He has granted us all things, you see. How has he granted us all things? Through the knowledge of him, Jesus. So all of this means we have to say Islam, from Hebrews 1, we have to say Islam must be a false religion, mustn't it? There can't be another prophet who has come after the Son to reveal God to us. And it means you should be very careful of anyone who comes along and says you need anything extra than Jesus or the knowledge of him that you have in God's word for the Christian life. To really get motoring in the Christian life. It's great you've got the Bible, but you really need this. No. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of than we already have of him. So that speaks to some of the guidance questions that we have, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't tell us very specifically who to marry, where to live, what colour of socks to wear. But it does tell us the what it means to be like Jesus in all of those decisions. It tells us what God thinks is important about our decision making and our futures and all of that. And that makes very much sense, I think, of our next point, that the apostles stress remembering what they've already heard. And I'll show you this in both the passages that we've just looked at, and then in two more. So if you're looking at 2 Peter 1, if Peter thinks that the knowledge of God that we need for life is what we already have, doesn't that make then massive sense of verse 12? Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to any time recall these things. If we have the knowledge of God in the Word of God, of course the apostles are going to slightly obsess about making sure that once they've gone, we're able to remember their words. And it's there in Hebrews as well. So 2 verse 1. So it's the bottom paragraph. I'm sorry, the big number 2 hasn't come out at the bottom of the handout. Hebrews 2 verse 1, so under where it says 14. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. If Jesus is the ultimate word from God, then all the focus now has got to be on making sure we don't drift away from what we have already heard, rather than looking for new revelation and new words. That's the same in 2 Timothy 1, which some of you know, where Paul talks about guarding the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. And it's the same in 1 John chapter 2. Let's look this one up. And this is interesting, by the way, because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But we've had Peter, we've had Paul, and now John. So, in other words, the vast bulk of the New Testament, the people who wrote it, thought that there was something final about the ministry that they were involved in. And that the people after them, well, 1 John 2 verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. People were coming along saying, I've got a special anointing and new knowledge that you need. John says, no, you've got the anointing because you've got the knowledge of God. I write to you because not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. So verse 24. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Do you get the point? It's so logical, isn't it, the Bible? If Jesus is the final word, you need to keep coming back to, not drifting from, abiding in the word that we have already. And I say that and stress it because neglecting this word and actually drifting from it, which is Hebrews 2 verse 1 language, is a very common thing. Come back to this. I said so often people will drop out of this box completely into another of these boxes. I don't think I've yet met anyone in the Church of England who says, forget the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised if it was not too long before some were saying that, sadly, in the Church of England. What I hear a lot of, though, is people saying, yes, the Bible, but what really encourages people in their faith is dot, dot, dot. Or, yes, the Bible, but what the young people really love if they're going to connect with Jesus today is dot, dot, dot. Or, yes, the Bible, but the thing that really draws in the non-Christians is dot, dot, dot. And then some other, something from any of those other boxes. Usually, maybe more tangible, it will feel, than just a word, just promises of what God has said to us already. Take it, that's the attraction of them. They're often more tangible things. And I've always said, I find that slightly unsettling because I want us to have all that God wants us to have for the Christian life and for growth. I find it unsettling because some of the guys who drift into these other boxes have bigger churches than us in central London, sometimes quite significantly bigger churches. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that really the height of spirituality? Is that really where the power of God is? Yes, is the answer. Nothing that you could see or hear today is remotely the same as the fact that you have been spoken to here by God's humongously powerful, uniquely universe upholding, angel trumping and everything else trumping, Son. Jesus really is the last word on God. So yeah, I'm a cessationist. I think that some fundamental things ceased at the end of the era of the apostles. They didn't encourage us to join them in being eyewitnesses. They encouraged us to devote ourselves to their words. That's what we've been seeing in the book of Acts, hasn't it? And did you notice in our Hebrews 2 verses, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, it's just really a little summary of what we've been seeing in Acts. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Jesus told the apostles. And then verse 4, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The apostles had the signs of wonders ministry to authenticate them. So yeah, we have power evangelism as we unleash their ministry among us. Now, how does that feel? Some people say, well, that's putting God in a box. Well, no, it's sitting humbly under how God has told us that he has spoken. And the question really is, do you think the Holy Spirit has done his job properly in giving us the Bible? In John 14, which you'll come to if you're doing John, Jesus says that the Spirit will lead the apostles in all truth, all things will come to remembrance so that they can then tell us those things. It sounds very pro-Spirit to say we need more, doesn't it? Actually, what you're saying is that the Spirit didn't do his job properly in the first place. That he didn't give all things to the apostles, and therefore that their ministry was deficient. Now, there, as I sort of anticipated how you might be feeling in the headline for point two, stop making God seem boring, narrow and distant. Is that what you think we're doing? Well, all we're saying really is we want in our spirituality to emphasise the things that God wants us to emphasise. To think the things that he thinks are important are what's important. It's not certainly not an exercise in saying, be more boring, or that God is irrelevant to 90% of your life. God speaks his word to us today. All of those references under 2.1 are about God speaking to us today, which partly we know from the fact that God is a person. So if I told you that Gordon Brown, the former Prime Minister, is next door in my living room right now, it's true. Gordon Brown is in my living room right now. His new autobiography has just come out, and I bought it. Probably one of the first to buy it. Because being the sad individual that I am, that's the kind of thing I like to read. And if you see me sneaking off early from the bowling tonight, it's because I'll be licking my lips thinking about reading the next chapter of Gordon Brown's book. It is kind of Gordon Brown. It's a book, but it's his words. In a sense, I have Gordon Brown. Anyway, he's probably being ripped to shreds even as we speak. But you can see more specifically that God speaks today from some of the things the Bible says about itself. So 1 Peter 1, verse 23. So yeah, we have God because it's his word, his autobiography, if you like. And 1 Peter 1 is another of those implications. If God is eternal, then what does that mean about his word? 1 Peter 1, verse 23, end of verse 23. The living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. Seed grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. God is eternal. Then the implication that his word is eternal. So give God's word a seat at the table in any conversation, in any room, in any era of history, in any part of the world. It will always be the most relevant, true word in the room. Romans 15 verse 4 says that things that happened to people in the Old Testament were for our learning and example. Which is just amazing, isn't it? In the big mind of God, that when some of those Old Testament historical things were thinking, God, in God's mind, he knew that this will be helpful for John one day to learn from this. And Anya will see this and realise actually that would not be the way to be like the people of God. It's amazing. Hebrews 4 is that verse about God's word being it's being living and active. It's like a sword, it penetrates. It's kind of alive as we read it. And God's word and his spirit work together. I've laboured this. I've kind of lost all discipline, haven't I, on point two of my verses. That's deliberate, because this is one of the most fundamental misunderstandings in evangelicalism. So can you look up some of those verses with your neighbour? Start at the bottom if you want, or start at the top. You won't get through them all. What are you learning about how God's word and spirit work together?
Good, all right. I mean, I hope you... It's compelling, it's overwhelmingly the case as you read the New Testament. The word and the spirit go together. And in the Old Testament, actually. John 6, my words are spirit and they are life. The Bible is spirit words. In John 16, that's about the fact that it's the spirit who reminds the apostles of the words that they're going to then speak to people like us. Same idea in 1 Corinthians 2. It's the spirit who reveals the mind of God to them. All the Acts references, we've seen all of them already. Do you remember? Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Spirit empowering to speak. They were emboldened in Acts 4 by the Spirit to speak. Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And 2 Peter 1, people were carried along by the Spirit to give the prophecy and the other words. So where has this crazy idea come from? That the Spirit churches are over here, and that the word churches, completely separately, never the twain shall meet, are over here. Where has that come from? It's certainly not from the New Testament. And how the Holy Spirit of God must be grieved to see people who say that they love the Holy Spirit, but they don't love these words that he has crafted. They don't prioritise them in their meetings because they're doing so-called other spiritual things. And how must it grieve the Spirit of God to see people, and this may be people like us, saying we love his book, but failing to acknowledge him in that, thinking that we're very clever because we can understand it, and forgetting that this is a spiritual exercise of the Spirit of God. Do we expect things to happen? Do we expect miraculous, powerful things to happen as the Spirit is at work through his word? Begs the question, what is the thing that the Holy Spirit is doing when his word is open? And that's just the final point there. Well, loads of things, partly bringing life. Are you still at 1 Peter? Let's go to 1 Peter. That's probably our final look up. John 6, these are spirit words, are life words. These are life-giving words. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And born again, it sounds a bit spirity, sounds a bit charismatic, doesn't it? Well, it's the kind of thing you expect to see happening as the Bible is opened. Not introducing people to a dusty old law book. Not giving them boring words to make them boring. Not even just giving people nice words to make them nice, but introducing living words that can bring people to life. And praise the Lord, we've seen that year after year in the small groups at Euston Church, people come into life as they engage with the word of God. We should have a sign outside saying, this is a maternity ward. I don't know if that would make them more likely or less likely. But life, expectancy life, expectancy births happening here, because the Spirit is in power, working in power through his word. And by the way, that shapes how we focus our ministry. There's all these students around here, we'd love to help you to reach them. And there's all kinds of things that we could do to try to, but the kind of guiding principle is, what do we need to do to get the word of God into them? Because that's the only thing that can bring them alive. And we'll do other things if it helps. We'll get some heating so that they'll actually be able to hear the word of God without freezing to death. You know, if you guys think that the music should be a bit more contemporary and other things we can do to change the church, we'll do those things around the guiding principle that this will serve helping people come face to face with the word of God. That's always the thing that will be where the power lies. That's always the strategy. Not just for evangelism, but actually here in 1 Peter for discipleship. You see, 1 Peter 2, still in the same subject about the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So how do you do the things in verse 1? How do you put away malice and slander and all of those things? Well, long for the pure spiritual milk. Drink in God's word. And it will help you to, in this passage, love. And again, this terrible separation. Where did this idea come from that you be into the Bible and we'll be into love? 1 Peter 1 and 2 here is all about the word of God. And what is it producing? Well, you could look at 1 verse 22, sincere brotherly love. From a pure heart, 2 verse 1, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy. It's beautiful when you see people living like that. And the point here is drink in the word of God if you want to produce those things. Maybe the reason that you could start saying, oh, the Bible's a bit boring, is if we think that the aim is just that we have more knowledge. The aim is that we become this kind of beautiful, loving community. And it just makes common sense. I mean, if you're not in Jesus, where are you going to learn how to love like Jesus? We could look at Acts, couldn't we? We've seen in Acts 2, what is the Spirit doing? Cuts people to the heart, mass repentance, lives transformed. Rob showed us this so helpfully on Sunday, if you were here. The Barnabas guy was generous because he'd been gripped by the teaching about the resurrection. Other things that the Spirit does, he builds up. Acts 20, he helps people to persevere to the end. Ephesians 1, he opens the eyes of people's hearts. Colossians 1, he brings maturity. John 9 and 2 Corinthians 2, interesting. There is an enlightening and a hardening going on at the same time as the Spirit gets to work. So sometimes the effect of word ministry is not that people are gripped by the Spirit of God, but that they're hardened into their negativity. So that's often going on at the same time as the Spirit working to reveal and to change. So that's quite a lot of things that the Spirit is doing, isn't it? Am I a charismatic? Do I think the Spirit is working in power? Absolutely, I'm a charismatic. Yes, to power. Yes, to these miraculous, life-changing, eternity-shaping things happening in people's lives. And actually, if you don't think that these kind of spiritual experiences should come or are expected, well, that's worse than just being a bit of an over-enthusiastic charismatic, isn't it? If you don't think the Spirit of God's at work in power in the world today, that is called unbelief. And that is a much worse thing in the Bible than having slightly over-optimistic expectations of what God might do now. So do I expect him to work in power in supernatural ways? Of course. But the kind of slight tweak to more charismatic friends is God is less excited about the gifts and the manifestations and the kind of what's happening in the experience of the moment of the Spirit working than about these fruits coming. Then God's more excited about people actually being enlightened and matured and being brought to life than exactly what the manifestations were. And maybe the lesson for us is, you know, we get very excited about Bible handling gifts when some of the group's really good at teaching the Bible. Well, we should be excited about that because that will mean more of the Spirit at work if they teach us clearly. But we should be more excited about what that good, clear teaching will produce. That we'll be changed, that we'll be matured through them helping us to hear the Spirit's word clearly. Those metaphors that we talked about at the start, what will happen if God is at work in those kind of ways as a lamp and as milk and as a food? Well, people will be lit up, cut up, shut up, grown up, fired up. I was going to say loved up, but you know what I mean. Full of love is the word. As the Spirit gets to work. So do we expect all of that to happen on a Sunday and on a Wednesday? That's my challenge to us, I think. As we lead into and out of Bible times, do we lead in and out in an appropriate way that reflects what we think might be happening as the Spirit works in power? These songs that we're singing today are brilliant. They really help us, don't they? Show us Christ. Break me, Lord. Change me. That's what we want to happen when we open up the Bible. It's great that we sing things like that before our Bible times. It doesn't always happen radically and immediately. Mark 4, the seed often takes a bit of time to grow. But expect big things. Change us. Cut us to the heart, please, Lord. Rid us of hypocrisy. make us more loving as your Spirit teaches us through the Word of God. Is there more then? Absolutely. I pray that in this crowd, there is loads more to come of the Spirit at work in power, producing repentance, producing love, producing more suffering and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, more weeping at the word of God, more joy in Christ. Do we have all we need to get the more? Absolutely we do. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's why we try to put the Bible at the heart of our meetings at this church. And I say that in humility. You need to pray that we keep doing that, because plenty of Christians and plenty of churches have started out in this box and just gradually drifted into focusing on other things. We would be mad to do that, wouldn't we? When we have such potent words in front of us. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Amen.